Colossians 1, let's stand please for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 is our text. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Paul and Timothy's desire for these young Christians at Colossae was that they might know the will of God. And he said if they knew the will of God, they would be growing, they would be fruitful in their Christian life. I want to speak to you this morning on how to know the will of God. Now, before I get into my message, I want to give you five negatives about making life decisions. And please put these things down. Number one, do not make a life decision based on a material reason. Abraham went to Canaan. Why? A spiritual reason. It was the will of God. He'd never been to Canaan before. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle. But I'll tell you something. His eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham made his decision on a spiritual reason. Lot went to Sodom. Why? Because of a material reason. It was a good place to raise cattle. Dreadful place to rear children. I believe that the average person who sits in our fundamental Baptist churches, there is one motivating desire of his life when looking for a vocation. How much does it pay? And I believe the average person in the pews in a fundamental Baptist church never considers, is this the will of God for my life? The average Christian college today uses material reasons to bring students to that school. We don't do that here. I don't care if we had palaces as dormitories. We would not advertise that. We don't advertise the fact that we're $5,000 less in room, board, and tuition than Bob Jones and Maranatha and schools like that. Why? That's not the reason we want people to come here. We don't want people to come here because it's a historic area. And we've got beaches and those things. We want you to come here because it's the will of God. And we never use material propaganda to get a person to decide to come to Ambassador Baptist College. Number two, do not make life decisions at a time of problems. The average pastor who leaves the church leaves because there are problems. Young people, if you leave a ministry because there are problems, you're going to be leaving all of your life. I was talking to Brother Boffman yesterday at lunch. And I said, Brother Boffman, I want to ask you a few questions about missions. I said, how many missionaries, what percentage would come home after the first term? He said, 50%. And he said, 50% of those who go back. In other words, you have 8 missionary couples. 4 of them will spend 1 term. All right, the 4 that go back, only 1 out of that 4 will go back after the second term. And why do they do it? Because of problems, by and large. I said, let me ask you another question. How many missionary couples come home from the field because of the woman? He said, more than 50%. You see, you cannot run from problems. You're going to face problems everywhere you go. I tell churches that when you're looking for a pastor, don't go to a man who's sending out resumes. You go to a man who's perfectly content in doing what he is doing. When I started Ambassador Baptist College, I didn't want men to come here and teach who said, well, I flunked out in the pastorate, so at least I can teach Bible college. I didn't want that. I wanted men who were perfectly content where they were, but God just reached down and prepared them for Ambassador Baptist College. And by and large, that's what we've had here through these 18 years. All right, number three. Do not make life decisions at a time of an emotional high or an emotional low. Because if you do, those decisions will not be Bible-based. They will be strictly based on emotion. Number four, don't make life decisions at a time of physical weakness or illness. Did you know that when you are physically down, you are vulnerable to all the attacks of Satan? When did the devil come to Jesus? After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. All right, and number five, don't make a life decision at nighttime. I told my wife, when we start Ambassador Baptist College, many times at nighttime, I would hear about negative things that were going on. And you know what the consequences were? I'd stay awake all night long. I don't want any negative news at nighttime. Because many times, what is a molehill will seem like a mountain at nighttime. And the next day when I get up and the sun is shining, I get a totally different perspective. Now with that in mind, I want to speak to you on the will of God. Perhaps there is no question that I have asked me more in my ministry than this. How do I know the will of God? I am going to give you four simple things concerning how to know the will of God. Listen carefully. Number one, the will of God is not distant. It is daily. Did you get that? Somebody comes to me starry-eyed and says, "Oh, I hope I find God's will for my life." Do you know God has never let me 3 years in advance? And my attitude is, if I'm in the will of God today, I'm going to be in the will of God tomorrow. Here's an interesting verse. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, listen to this. It says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." So you know what God was telling Saul of Tarsus the will of God was? Go to town. He didn't tell Saul of Tarsus that you're going to write 14 books in the New Testament. He didn't tell him that you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't tell him you're going to go to Ephesus and start a church. He said, go to town. That's the first step. All right, you know what the will of God is for you? Get up when you ought to. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. Have your devotions. Go to class on time. Do your work. Now, in our faculty prayer meeting, we prayed for various students. And there was a student last semester who's not in school this semester. And the teachers almost unanimously said he did wonderful work as far as his tests were concerned, but he wouldn't hand in his projects, and he failed almost every class. And during the opening revival, that young man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, I need to get right with God." You know what I told him? I said, "You're not going to be in the will of God until you go back and do the projects that you did in new first semester." Now I want to say this, you are not in the will of God if you are not doing your best in your schoolwork. You're not in the will of God. You think the will of God is out there. It is not out there. It is right here. Now notice the analogy that God makes in verse 10. He said that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So he talks about the will of God being a manner of walking. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So the will of God is a matter of walking. Now, after I get through preaching, I am going to go to my office. All right, that's my destiny. But in order for me to get to my destiny, I've got to take certain steps to get to my destiny. If I do not take those certain steps, I'll not arrive at my destiny. You know what God says about that in Psalm 37:23? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth always in His way. After I was studying, I left my office about 6:15 last night. You know what I saw? I saw Lynette and Chrissy Webster on their knees cleaning the floors. Now, you don't know this, but the last two speakers that we have had, Brother Baughman and Ed Cohn on Wednesday to our preacher boys, we gave them checks for $175. Both of them refused it. And they said, put these checks on some student's account that is worthy. You know whose student account I put them on? Lynetta Swofford. Why? Because she is willing to get down on her knees and do the daily task at hand. See, working in a fast food place is not beneath her dignity. She is willing to do house cleaning. Some of you kids are not willing to do those kind of things. Hey, you are foolish if you think you're going to be in the will of God for your life. It is a matter of day by day, step by step, walk with Jesus Christ. I think about Enoch. Number one, he did not walk with God a year and then sit down and then have to run to catch up with God. Walking with God is a matter of consistency. It is a day by day, moment by moment, step by step walk with God. And the average Christian college student is up on the mountaintop during opening revival, back down in the valley. You will never be in the will of God for your life if your life is a series of mountaintops and valleys. You know, the most burning desire of my heart is this, that when somebody comes to my daughters and asks my daughters who was the most consistent Christian they ever knew, I want my daughters to be able to say, my mother, my daddy were the most consistent Christians I ever knew. Consistency is the name of the game in the Christian life. All right, not only consistency, but progress. You see, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and somebody said after 300 years, Enoch said to God, God, it's time for me to go home. It's a long way back. And God said, Enoch, you walk with me 300 years, you're closer to my house than you are to yours, you just go home with me. See, it's a matter of progress. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're walking day by day, step by step, in the will of God, there is going to be growth in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might bear partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, when you're saved, you have a new nature. But he says, don't stop there. He says, and beside this, add, that's growth, add to your life faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. That is a process of growth. We see some freshmen that come here and they're so hungry. And they will just grow immensely, and we see on the other hand juniors who are content with their spiritual plateau. And we see many times the freshmen go beyond the juniors or the seniors. I want to say, if you're not a growing Christian, you're not in the will of God. And let me say, you're not standing still, you're either going this way or you're going this way. And you know what God says about that? 2 Peter 1 in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So if you're in the will of God, you're going to be a growing Christian. Number one, the will of God is not distant. It's daily. Number two, the will of God is not dangerous, but desirable. You find many illustrations of that in the Bible. I think probably the book of Daniel gives us more vivid illustrations of that than any other place in the Bible. For instance, in Daniel chapter 3, the king made a decree that at the sound of the trumpets and the music, everybody was to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian gods. And so the music played, the trumpets blew, and they fell down on their faces and worshiped Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian gods. However, the Chaldeans came to the king and they said, there's a group of people here who haven't obeyed your decree, and they won't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. And so he went to them, and he said, listen, you've got a choice. When the music plays, you fall down and worship the king and the Babylonian gods. But if you don't, we're going to put you in a burning, fiery furnace. And you know what they said? Hey, king, we don't even have to think about that. We don't even have to pray about that. You know there are some things you don't have to pray about? When the will of God is already revealed, you don't have to pray about it. God's will is revealed through His Word. So they said, king, we're not careful to answer you. We're not going to fall down. So the trumpets blew, the music played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. And so the king ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And you know what they did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They put clothing on their bodies to ignite the flames around their bodies. And here's an interesting thing. They put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and those men who put them in were consumed in the flames. You see, it is safer to be in a burning, fiery furnace in the will of God than to be on the outside of the furnace, outside of the will of God. And so after a while, Nebuchadnezzar looks at the furnace, and he said, didn't we put 3 men in the furnace? And I see 4 men, and one of them's likened to the Son of God. And I believe they were walking around singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And so Nebuchadnezzar opened the furnace, and he said, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has preserved them in the fiery furnace. Listen to me. The safest place in all the world is to be in the will of God. Our first mission trip was in Kenya, Africa. And in Kenya, Africa, they have many, many poisonous snakes. They have black mambas and green mambas. The black mambas are not deadly. The green mambas almost instantly are deadly. And they have spitting cobras. We were with Ed Weaver in 1976. His son Joel grew up in Kenya, went here to college, and then went back to Kenya. And one morning, Joel Weaver was awakened out of a dead sleep. He went in his kitchen, and there was a spitting cobra crawling on the counter. He took out his machete and he cut it to bits. But I'll tell you something. It was safer for him to be in Kenya, Africa, with spitting cobras in the will of God than outside the will of God in America. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I honestly believe this with all my heart, that even before you were saved, God was preserving you for a ministry after you get saved. You say, where do you get that? Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them, get it, who shall be heirs of salvation? See, long before I got saved, God had angels to protect me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had an experience when you were very close to death before you got saved, raise your hand. All right, that's what Hebrews 1:14 is talking about. In 1952 and 1953, I was performing in an outdoor drama between Asheville, North Carolina and Hendersonville. It was called Thunderland, The Life of Daniel Boone. And I was performing with Hollywood and New York actors and actresses. One Saturday, my buddies came to me and they said, "Ron, we want to go to Boone, North Carolina tomorrow to see Horton in the West. We didn't have a program on Sunday." And I said, "Boy, I'd like to do that. I've heard about Horn in the West for years, and I'd like to see it." So here were four teenagers. We took a flatbed truck. There were no sides or any back on that truck. And so consequently, with four of us, three of us would ride in the cab, and one would ride on the flatbed. And so we were taking turns. When it was my turn, I was riding back there and enjoying it. And so when they stopped to change, I said, "Hey, I'm enjoying this. I'll just stay back here." Now, we had gotten up very early that morning. And so as we were riding on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and it was so beautiful, I was just enjoying the creation of God. But I got sleepy. And all of a sudden, they looked back, and they saw that I had fallen asleep, and I had ricocheted from the tire to the pavement. And they stopped the truck immediately, and they said blood was gushing out of my body. They were afraid to move me because some internal things from my head were lying on the pavement. They were afraid that if they moved me, it may kill me. But I was there on the pavement, they said, for about 45 minutes, and they were trying to flag a car down. Finally, they flagged the car down. And they put me in the back seat. And I woke up on my way to the hospital and my arms and my legs were gushing blood. I said, "Oh, my arms," and I passed out. And I woke up on the operating table. They were grafting skin on my head, the hole that was in my head. That explains a lot, doesn't it? And then they were grafting skin on my lip. My teeth had come through my lips. And I had multiple stitches. The next day is my dad and stepmom came to the hospital. Every part of my visible body was in bandages except my right eye. My dad took one look at me and he passed out in my stepmother's arms. When I got home from the hospital, I was reading the newspaper and I read where two teenagers were killed from falling off the back of a truck. And right away, I began to think about eternity. You know, anybody that has pulled a trailer in evangelism could write a very entertaining book about trailer experiences. In the 70s, Brother Baughman, my wife and I were on our way to Tennessee Temple where I was to preach in Bible conference. And we totaled our 30-feet Airstream trailer. Now, I'm not going to tell you who was driving. I would not do that. But as I was sitting on the passenger side, all of a sudden, my wife began to scream, "Help me, help me, help me." Well, the night before, I had worn my contact lens a long time, and my eyes were irritated. So I could not drive because I could not wear my contact lens. And so my wife was forced into driving. And in the event that anybody is going to tell my wife I'm telling this story, let me say that she probably shouldn't have been driving, and I very well may have done the same thing. Now, that'll keep me from having to sleep in my car tonight. But anyway, really, I wouldn't have. But anyway, as she was driving, in those days, the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. And she had the cruise control set on 55. And if you're pulling a trailer, you know that as you're going down an incline, you gain momentum. And so the trailer was gaining momentum. There was a white car in front of us. We came to a bridge, and to avoid the white car, my wife went over in the passing lane. Now, if you've ever pulled a trailer, you know that when you come to a bridge, there is a natural vacuum. And all of a sudden, the Airstream began to fishtail all over the passing lane. Now, I didn't have a contact lens in. I didn't know whether we were on earth or in heaven or on the way. I didn't know. But I'll tell you what I did know. whenever my wife took her hands off that steering wheel and put them over her eyes. I knew we were in trouble then. So, God miraculously moved the white car out of the way. We went across the driving lane, wiped out about 35 or 40 feet of a guardrail, went down an embankment about 50 feet, and by the grace of God, the trailer hitch broke. The trailer tipped on its left side. Everything in the trailer was thrown on the ground. The car landed on all fours. There was less than $100 damage done to the Suburban. And young people, here's what I'm saying. My daughters were crying, and I said, now, wait a minute. I said, look around. I said, not one thing that is of eternal value has been hurt. Not one thing. And it is safer to be in the will of God than to be in a palace living in luxury outside of the will of God. I want to hurry, but I want to give you another little story about our trailer incidents. We were in Farmington, New Mexico, and our next meeting was in Tucson, Arizona with J.C. Joyner. And so we looked at the map. J.C. told us how to get to Tucson the best way from Farmington, New Mexico. In those days, we're pulling an Airstream trailer with about a 25-feet Suburban. So altogether, there were about 55 feet. And so we looked at the map, and Joyce said, honey, she said, look at here. Here's a straight route that goes right into Tucson. And the highway is, are you ready? 666. Now, intelligence should have told me that there was a reason why it was numbered 666. So we had driven to the place where we were to get on 666. And there was a sign that said, not recommended for vehicles over 40 feet in length. We were about 55 feet in length. And I looked at Joyce and I said, honey, probably it's 10 miles. And I said, I think we can probably endure anything for 10 miles. And she said, well, let's go for it. I'll tell you what. We got on a highway that very few human beings have ever been on in their entire life. We were 7 hours, and many times it was a one-lane highway. And we would look back, and the trailer would be hanging off the side of the road, and it was straight down, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. And my daughters were screaming and crying. And I said in tongues, Kayeta Labuka, which means shut your mouth. I said, you girls, put your heads down, don't look at a thing, and you don't make a peep. We were on edge 7 hours. Brother Spencer, when we got off that mountain and I stopped at a filling station to get gas, you know what I saw? The welding had come loose from the hitch. And the trailer was just hanging down by a thread. If that trailer had gone off that side of that highway, no guardrails, ladies and gentlemen, no guardrails, we would have been killed. But the safest place in all the world is to be in the will of God. Number one, the will of God is not distant, it is daily. Number two, the will of God is not dangerous, it is desirable. Number three, the will of God is not difficult to discover. Let me make a statement. Anybody who wants to know the will of God will find it. Amen. Did you get that? Let me repeat that. Anybody who wants to know the will of God will find it. And that's Bible, John 7:17. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do thy will, O God, for thou art my God. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So there are four ways you know the will of God. Number one, you know the will of God through the Bible. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Now, if you come to my office and you say, I'm dropping out of school, you know what I'm going to say? Give me a Bible reason. Give me a Bible reason. If you can't give me a Bible reason, don't you tell me it's the will of God for you to drop out of school. You say, I'm going to transfer. I'll never try to talk you out of transferring. But when you come in and say, I'm going to transfer, I'll say, chapter, book, and verse. Give me chapter, book, and verse. If you can give me chapter, book, and verse, I'll say, go to it. Go to it. 1983, I was in Madrid, Spain. Brother Boffman knows J.T. Lyons. We were there in Spain and we met J.T. Lyons for the first time. I'd heard about him a long time. And J.T. at that time was 58 years of age. He said, Brother Comfort, let me tell you how I got to Spain. He said, I had been in Liberia for 20 years. He said, I had just bought a helicopter. He said, I was a bush pilot going into places that didn't have the gospel. He said, I was so excited about expanding our ministry. He said, I was coming home on furlough, and I came through Spain. And God began to deal with my heart about going to Spain. And I began to argue with God, and I said, God, you know I had a hard time learning the language in Liberia. And I'm 58 years old. I can't learn a language now. It doesn't make sense. I've just gotten a new helicopter. And he came home. And all through his furlough, God was speaking to him about going to Spain, to the place where he could not sleep. Now, I tell you students this. The difference between a burden and a calling is, a burden is temporary. A calling is permanent. You can't get away from it. One night, J.T. Lyons couldn't sleep. He was tossing and turning, thinking about, should I go to Spain? Should I go to Spain? In the middle of the night, he got up out of his bed and opened his Bible. And would you believe that his Bible opened to Romans 15 and verse 24? Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought thither word to you. So right away, he closed his Bible, went to his wife and said, Honey, wake up. We're going to get ready to go to Spain. He validated the will of God through the Word of God. Number two, you find the will of God through open and closed doors, or circumstances. For instance, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me. That's open doors. On the other hand, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he told the Romans, Now I would have you ignorant, brethren, that I oftentimes purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto. You know what he was saying? I wanted to come to see you, but God closed the door. You know why we're here? Because of open and closed doors. Now, when I thought about starting Ambassador Baptist College, I first of all looked in Indianapolis, Indiana. I'd lived in Anderson for 6 years. I thought it was a perfect place to start a college. And God closed that door. And then I thought, we were living in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we had built a log house. And our desire was to live in that log house the rest of our lives. So there was a military academy on the north side of Nashville that was vacated. We went there and I thought, well, this is wonderful. God's going to put us in Nashville and we can stay in our log house and I can commute back and forth. God closed that door. One day I got a call from Tom Farrell and he said, Ron, you will not believe what has opened up. He said, there is a campus in Asheville, Ben Liffin. He said it has 128 acres. It has 28 buildings. 5 mobile homes, and it can be purchased for $2.1 million. I brought our board to look at it. We were excited. We put $10,000 down on that. Columbia Bible College today has $10,000 of Ambassador Baptist College money. They would not refund. And we could not get funding for that. God closed the door. And so, because of that, we had a man on our board who owned the building we started in South Post Road. And he said, now, I don't want to put any pressure on you, Brother Comfort, but he said, I've got a building. It's only 2 years old. We had a Christian school for a couple of years. It's closed down, and that's available. I said, well, thank you, bud. I'll sure pray about it and think about it. And I put it out of my mind. I was in Matthews for a meeting with Jim Phillips. He said, Ron, why don't we go look at the building in Shelby? We went to look at the building. And I said, it's a nice building. It's a nice piece of property. But I said, Jim, I ain't building a college in Shelby. It's a hick town. Now, don't you dare tell anybody I said that. If you tell them, I'll say you lied, you see. And I said, Jim, there ain't no way I'm building a college in Shelby. And I tried to put it out of my mind. We were in Yuma, Arizona for a meeting, and I got a call from one of my board members, and he said, Ron, we've been talking and praying, and we believe you ought to look at the campus in Shelby again. I said, no reason to. I said, it's a done deal. We're not building a college in Shelby. No reason to go. They said, well, we'll pay your way. We'll pay your way. You come and look at it again and pray about it. I said, listen, it is wasted time. There is no reason for me to come to Shelby. And I am honest with you. Mike Pelletier closed the meeting in Yuma on a Friday night. I flew Friday morning to Shelby. And when I got on that plane, I was as mad as a hornet. I said, what in the world am I doing? There is no reason for me to go to Shelby. But ladies and gentlemen, I can't explain to you the change that took place in my heart that day when I stood on that campus, walked around, and prayed about it. Suddenly there was a peace in my heart. That is the place to go. Open and closed doors. You know why Norm Johnson is here today? Because for 13 years he was in Korea. His visa was not renewed. So he was kicked out of Korea. I don't believe Norm Johnson would be here today if God had not closed that door. All right, number one, you find the will of God through the Word of God. Number two, through circumstances. Number three, the advice of mature Christians. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul that they must give account. There has never been a couple in the history of this school that the faculty was against their getting married that turned out to have a happy marriage. Did you get that? There has never been a couple in the history of this school who got married against the advice of this faculty and they ever turned out to have a happy marriage. And if you've got a half a brain, it would behoove you to go to the faculty and say, what do you think about this boy? And some of you fellas, I would say he's a lazy good for nothing. And I'll tell you what, his character is not going to change after you marry him. Young lady, you think you're going to change him after you get married, you've got another thought coming. You'll not do it. So you find the will of God through the Word of God, through circumstances, through the advice of mature Christians, and finally, through the inward peace of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here it is. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what I hate to hear? Somebody comes to my office and said, Brother Comfort, I'm going to do this. And they haven't asked any advice from mature Christians. And they say, but Brother Comfort, I prayed about it, and I have peace in my heart. You know what I say about that? Hogwash. Hogwash. You don't have peace in your heart until you follow the other measures for determining the will of God. And I have disobeyed many times, Brother Boffman, red flags in my life, and I will regret disobeying those red flags until the day I die. So number one, the will of God is not distant, it's daily. Number two, it's not dangerous, but it's desirable. Number three, it's not difficult to discover. And finally, number four, it is not a duty, but it is a delight. You know what thrills me? Many of our faculty say, I have to pinch myself to see if I'm awake. And the only place of joy and happiness is in the will of God. Some of you in this building, you don't care one thing about the will of God. Your mind is made up and you're going to do what you want to do, you are the loser. There are four questions to ask yourself when you decide on the will of God. Number one, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, well, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. Does dropping out of school glorify God? All right, then it's not the will of God. Number two, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait? Psalm 27 in verse 14. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall sustain thee. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You say, Brother Comfort, it's the will of God for me to be married. If your parents say, you wait a year, are you willing to do it? If you're not willing to wait, it's not the will of God. Number three, is it according to the Bible? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Young lady, don't you dare tell me it is the will of God for you to marry an unsaved boy. That's against the Word of God. Don't you dare tell me it's the will of God for you to date a carnal Christian. That's against the Word of God. And finally, number four, does it bring joy? Does it bring joy? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that in Me you might have peace. John 16:24, ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. Romans 14:17, but the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, there has never been a day in 45 years I've gotten up and I've looked in the mirror and I've said, God, I'm so sorry You've called me to be an evangelist. And I want You to know that I'm not enduring what I'm doing. Bless God, I'm enjoying it. And the only place of joy is in the will of God. Some of you are like the poet. On the one hand, it's your will. On the other hand, it's the will of God. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, but there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is dark and there's nothing but noise and din. He wept as He sent me back. There's more, He said. There's sin. I said, but I'll miss the light. And friends will miss me, they say. He said, choose today whether I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I took one look at the fields, then cast my face toward the town. He said, my child, will you yield? Will you give up the flowers for the crown? Then into my hand went His, and into my heart came He. And now I walk in the light divine, the path I had feared to see. Hallelujah for the will of God.